Well, 2 weeks ago when I was here, I gave part one of a sermon. Basically, the title was Lessons from the Endurance. And it was the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton's trip, it was quite an ordeal, as we remember, if you listened in that day, from his trip to the Antarctic on the ship, the Endurance. And so I want to read to you, we have part two today, and I'm going to start out by reading to you as an introduction another excerpt from the Sir Ernest Shackleton's book. It says, he's been called the greatest leader that ever came on God's earth, bar none. Yet he never led a group larger than 27. He failed to reach nearly every goal he ever set. And until recently, he had been little remembered after his death. But once you learn the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton and his remarkable Antarctic expedition of 1914 to 1916, you'll come to agree with the effusive praise of those under his command. He is the model of great leadership, and in particular, a master of guidance in crisis. It says, that's because Shackleton failed only at the improbable. He succeeded at the unimaginable. He quoted and from another book, he says, I love the fight, and when things are easy, I hate it. He once wrote to his wife, Emily. He failed to reach the South Pole in 1902, when he was part of a three-man farthest south team on the Discovery Expedition of the renowned explorer Robert F. Scott. But the men turned back only after walking their scurvy-ravaged bodies to within 460 miles of the pole in a terrifyingly cold experience only by a handful of human beings at that time. It goes on to say, 6 years later, commanding his own expedition, Shackleton was forced to turn back after a heartbreaking 97 miles short of the South Pole, but only after realizing that it would be certain death by starvation had his team continued. He was forgiven that failure in light of the greatness of the effort. He was actually knighted by King Edward VII and honored as a hero throughout the world. His greatest failure, though, it says, was his 1914 to 1916 endurance expedition. He lost his ship, as you'll recall, before even touching Antarctica. But he reached a new pinnacle in leadership when he successfully led all the members of his crew to safety after a harrowing 2-year fight for their lives. It's a tale so amazing you'll wonder why the endurance saga hasn't become a part of every school-age child's reading. The introduction here goes on and says, Sir Ernest set out at the age of 40 on an independent voyage to make what he considered the last great expedition left on Earth, an 1,800-mile crossing of Antarctica on foot. The expedition ship, named the Endurance after the Shackleton family motto, and that is, quote, by endurance we conquer, set sail in August of 1914 at the dawn of World War I and made its way to Buenos Aires, from there to South Georgia Island, and eventually to the Antarctic Circle, where it plowed through 1,000 miles of ice-encrusted water. And just one day's sail short of its destination in Vossel Bay in the Antarctic coast, the ship got stuck, quote, like an almond in a chocolate bar, unquote, as it was later described, in the polar ice of the Weddell Sea. If you recall from the first sermon, it said, I'll remind you, the men, it says, were stranded on an ice floe more than 1,200 miles from the farthest outposts of civilization. And whenever it seemed the situation couldn't possibly get worse, it did. The pack ice precariously dragged the ship north for 10 months, and then the Endurance was crushed and the men were forced to camp on the ice. They watched in horror 1 month later as their vessel sank to the bottom of the sea. And actually, in 2022, they found the Endurance. There's some nice pictures on the internet, in 10,000 feet of water, very preserved. It goes on to say, no one knew anything had happened to them. All they had to rely on were their three rickety lifeboats salvaged from the ship. And Shackleton allowed each crew member to carry only a few items necessary for survival. When the weather was its most brutal, the men endured temperatures that were so low that they could hear the water freeze. The bitter cold froze their garments solid and burned their hands and feet. And again, as you recall, they slept in tents so flimsy that they could see the moon through them. They spent nearly 4 months in the frigid darkness of the long polar night. And when Antarctic summer finally brought warmer temperatures and the promise of some relief, the men awoke every morning in cold puddles of water as their body heat melted the icy floor of their tents. They subsisted on a diet of mostly penguin, seal, and sometimes dog. The cucumber sounds better all the time. Fare that left them feeling weak and blubbery. Eventually, when the ice began shattering beneath them, the men took off their three small lifeboats. After more than 4 months of mind-numbing boredom, they suddenly were pitched into an intense battle for survival that brought them to the limits of human capabilities. They fought the sea for nearly a week, making their way to land, and they were cold, they were hungry, and they were exhausted, and they were so thirsty that their tongues swelled in their mouths. When they finally reached Elephant Island, they found it a stinking, guano-covered island constantly ravaged by storms. And finally, in the end, Shackleton took 5 men and sailed 800 miles in a lifeboat over tumultuous seas and reached the inhabited island of South Georgia in the remote South Atlantic, when by some miracle they found their destination. They found it had they had to cross a nearly impossible frozen mountain range to reach civilization, the whaling station. The whalers, who had seen so much in their own lives, were in awe at the invincibility of the men, horribly ravaged by the elements. But you know, and you remember what? Immediately, Shackleton turned around and led an effort, actually several efforts, to rescue the rest of his crew on Elephant Island. Amazingly, every single one had survived. And they, again, that was 6 months, if you recall, later, after he had left them there. So I want to review just quickly the points that we covered last time, lessons that we could learn from Sir Ernest Shackleton to properly set the stage for today. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that we need to, number one, determine to see our commitment to God through to the end. Remember, Shackleton and his men, they could have thrown the towel in so many times and just gave up. But Shackleton never did. Right? He persevered, he endured. And remember, it was 460 days stranded. Or that he could have given up on the several unsuccessful attempts to get his crew, but he didn't. The second point we talked about 2 weeks ago is we need to turn setbacks and trials into growth opportunities. In other words, we just can't quit or stick our head in the sand when times get tough. We have to learn from trials and we have to grow. Third point we'll remember from 2 weeks ago is pay attention to the details on how we are instructed to live. As you recall, if Shackleton had not been as meticulous as he was, if he hadn't paid so close attention to the details, he and his men would have perished down there in the Arctic. And then again, so too, if we are not meticulous in following God's instructions, we know what the outcome of that is too. We will perish. Point four is we need to learn once and for all from our mistakes. As I told other people, there are times in my life where I've been a slow learner. Right? We have to learn once and for all from our mistakes. Fifth point is we need to treat all people fairly and respectfully and lead by our example. And that's hard to do sometimes, but we have to understand it's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. And ask yourself, what example do you set every day? Really? And the last point we'll talk about from 2 weeks ago is we need to develop the needed reservoir of strength to get us through the worst trials. Because they're coming. There'll be more of them. All right, so let's see what other lessons we can learn from Ernest Shackleton. The first one that I'll share with you is that in every job Mr. Shackleton held, he helped boost the morale of the crew. You see, as you learn the story of Shackleton, you see that he valued people, especially his people. But he also realized that to be a truly effective leader, that he had to keep the morale high. He understood that he had to constantly help build people up, not tear them down. And he talked about, in some of his memoirs, he talked about that truly effective men, or truly effective team members, were happy and content. The book shares, if you ever read it, that when he was selecting his crew for the sailing of the Endurance, that he looked for men who were by nature very positive. And along with that, they were very gifted in their specific professions. And remember, on his voyage, he had scientists, he had surgeons, he had a carpenter, a navigator, pilot. But he also looked for more. He looked for people who could get along with others. He wanted people who were not loners. And he even found out at one point that one of his crew members had some skills playing the banjo. And so he often assigned him to get the banjo out in the evenings and play the banjo, and they would sing and listen to music, because it helped entertain the men, helped take their minds off what they were going through. And he went on to say, who would have known that little frivolity, just how vital that was for the men during their long ordeal? You see, Shackleton, as a leader, took it upon himself to keep everyone busy, because he realized that during that seemingly endless time stranded on the ice, that the less time people had to think about their woes, the better off that they would be. And you and I, brethren, we need to learn a lot from this point. Think about this. We are future leaders in God's kingdom, right? We are future kings and priests. And so we're in training now. And we need to be concerned with building others up. We need to be concerned with being encouragers. And we understand that we are to put others first. We're not to get stuck on all the bad things in our lives. See, understand this, and I know you know this, but God's people are vitally important to Him, and He expects each and every one of us to have understand that, and to also make other people vitally important to us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 as the first scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Again, familiar scriptures to many of us, but 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, it says, watch, right? Pay attention. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. We've talked about that this is a proactive thing that we need to be doing in our worship of God and our following His ways. Verse 14, but then it says, let all that you do, not just when it's convenient, not just with those that we like, let all that you do be done with love. You can write down Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. I can read it to you. It says, for the Lord's allotment, or the Lord's portion, is His people. And Jacob is His special possession. And this is just a biblical way of saying that people are our most important asset. Even back in this time, it wasn't how many sheep they owned or goats or ornaments or even the temple itself. This is a biblical way of saying that people were God's most important asset. And think about that. The Lord's allotment is his people. That's kind of heavy when I think about it. You know, my commitment to always treating people appropriately, especially God's people. I'm working on a sermon we'll give here in a month or so. And basically, the title of it at this point is Who's in Charge Here? And talks a lot about just our tongue, our mouth, the things we say, the words that we say to other people. Again, our commitment to always treating God's people appropriately is understood by all of us. That we have to put them first. That we have to always be respectful and not offensive. We also need to be reminded that we also are not to be offended. You know, being concerned for others and not just talking about ourselves or our own problems. Genuinely asking, how are you? And wanting to know that, right? It's being genuine. It's being concerned. That is part of our job, brethren. Shackleton, if we look at his story, could have fell into some of the same traps, but he didn't. Right? He took it upon himself to single-handedly look out for the emotional and physical well-being of all his men. And ultimately, it was Shackleton's authority as a leader. It rested on his genuine regard and his genuine respect for the men that he led. And that is indeed a good lesson for us all. Point number two that I learned from Sir Ernest Shackleton was that he was tolerant of people's quirks and foibles. He was tolerant of people's quirks and foibles. And Shackleton, as we understand the story, had some very interesting and at times some very difficult people. But time and again you read about how he still showed remarkable kindness towards his men. When it was seemed that he couldn't possibly spare any more time for someone or any more energy, he would make some thoughtful gesture. One of his crew stated later in life about Shackleton, he said, and I'll read, "He knew one's limitations better than one did himself, and he invariably allowed for them." One of the stories in the book talked about is Mr. Orgs Lee. We talked about him last time. But he was the man in charge of the stores, all the food and the clothes and the equipment, right? And he had to plan that because the expedition was planned for a year. So he had to get all of those things together. But Mr. Ords Lee was known as a difficult man on a good day. But he was exceptionally good at his job. He was described later as a hothead. He was a rampant complainer. And most of the men grew to greatly dislike them, and they complained about him amongst themselves. But the story goes in there that Mr. Ords Lee had struggled for a long time with sciatica. Some of us understand that. But he had a particularly bad bout in July. I'll read this to you. It says, Shackleton thought that Mr. Ords Lee's carelessness on it caused it, as he had done some things that he should not have done. But Shackleton also suffered from sciatica, so he did empathize with him. The book says, at one point, Mr. Ords Lee was flat on his back in bed for more than a week, unable to move from the pain and full of self-pity. What did Sir Ernest Shackleton do? He moved him into his own tent, and he personally saw to it that Mr. Ordsley got the best care. What about us? What about us? How tolerant are we of others? It's likely that all of us need to work on that sometimes, right? Just ask yourself, because this one's pretty clear, do I love my neighbor as myself? You say, well, some days. See, that's a question that makes me squirm sometimes. Do I love my neighbor as myself? In other words, are you quick to jump to conclusions about people? Are you ever quick to judge them? I can be that way at times. And it can be hard. Right? People have different personality types, and there are times when we allow ourselves to use the phrase to just be rubbed the wrong way. You know, you might say, well, I'm a type A personality, and those type C personalities drive me crazy. We don't know. Is that okay, though? Will God just accept us as we are? Well, that's just the way Job is. Just the way he is. It's fine. Let's look at John chapter 15. Because that's not how it works, is it? We can't just say, well, God knows how I am. He's fine with it. John 15, start in verse 12. This first verse says it all. It says, this is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not, boy, I hope you do this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We could stop right there. But it goes on to say, greater love in verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now it is. We just look around in our small group. Do you love everyone in this room just as Jesus Christ loved you? If not, we need to get there somehow, and we need to start today. But how do we do that? I'll turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 9. We'll start in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. It says, abhor what is evil. I mean, hate it. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, this is how we do this, brethren. Verse 12, rejoicing in hopes, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. He says, this is your responsibility. Live peaceably with all men. There's a lot there that God expects of us. And it can be hard at times. You see, our human nature doesn't come to these things naturally, right? This doesn't let us do this as often as we should sometimes. But remember, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. So point number three today, in part two of lessons I learned from Shackleton, is this. Shackleton forced the men to let go of the past and focus on what they needed to do to survive. It sounds a lot like my sermonette today. You know, as you look back, I didn't ask this morning, I'll ask you now. Have you ever, as you look back in your life, have you ever had anything bad happen to you? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Let me ask this. Have you ever made some, and this is, I categorize this or define this as my decisions in the past, some, a boneheaded decision that plagued you for a long time and maybe still does? We have. We all have. We've all been in that same boat. And we'll unfortunately still make some bad decisions as we go forward. But the secret that Shackleton knew and forced his men to live by, and I mentioned it already, is that you cannot live, and you can't live in the past, and most importantly, you cannot change the past. Again, you have to make sure to let those things go, because dwelling on them, right, commiserating over them, feeling sorry for ourselves, changes nothing. And again, that sermonette guy kind of covered part of this today. But it only serves, if we do that, to bring us down, to make us feel bad and potentially make us feel sorry for ourselves. And more importantly, make us ill prepared to tackle those challenges that we know are coming. We know in our hearts and our minds, even though we don't listen at times, we know that you and I need to focus on what we need to do to survive, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Creator. Right? Today, this is our time to prepare ourselves for God's kingdom, looking back again on what should have been or what could have been, as I mentioned earlier, is a waste of time. On the evening of November 12th, 1914, again, remember they abandoned the ship on October 27th. Shackleton was out for a walk on the ice floe when sudden movement caught his attention. I will read to you. Shackleton yelled out to the men, and everyone turned to watch the ship from a distance. It must have been a heartbreaking sight to see the beautiful ship break apart. For more than a year, it had been their home, one they had grown very fond of, and it had been their last link to civilization. Mr. Macklin, he was one of the surgeons on board, recalled Shackleton's reaction, and he said this, as always with him, What had happened, it happened. It was in the past, and he looked to the future, without emotion, without melodrama, or undue excitement. There are countless examples in the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton where you could see that he never wasted time or energy lamenting on things that had happened in the past, things that he couldn't change. As a matter of fact, the book talks about that Shackleton's personal motto was prosperous. And when you translate that, it means to look forward. Brethren, everything that we endure in this physical life and that we survive and that we persevere through while serving God and while trying to grow closer to Him is for our good. And it's hard to think that, and it's hard to remember that when we're in the middle of a trial. We have to also look forward. If you're in Romans still, turn back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We're going through trial, extra stress in our lives. Things are looking bleak. We can need to remember Romans 8, 28. I find great comfort here in this particular verse. Romans 8, verse 28, and says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And they mean that, who obey God, right? To those who are the called according to his purpose. Let's look back at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll read verses 25 through 27. Another reminder for us to look ahead. Focus on what's ahead. It says in verse 25 of Proverbs 4, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you." Verse 26, it says, "Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established." And finally, verse 27, "Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil." I'm reminded of the story of Lot's wife, right? She shouldn't have looked back. And like Lot's wife, we can't look back. We have to focus on the goal, and we know what that goal is. Right? We have to keep our eyes glued, as it's described in the Bible, to that very narrow path so that we don't step off of it. Point four that I learned from Sir Ernest Shackleton is that Shackleton read broadly to find wisdom and guidance. Shackleton read broadly to learn wisdom, to find wisdom and guidance. See, Shackleton never had the luxury of a formal education, but he was very determined from a young age to not let this handicap him in all of his endeavors. He taught himself navigation. He taught himself seamanship and whatever else he needed to be successful in the job. And again, he's talked about he read widely and he sought knowledge at every turn. And that came into play so many times on this voyage of this, we were on this voyage of the Endurance. You know, well, just looking back when they were stranded on the ice, he would prod his men into endless debates on various topics just to, again, get their mind off of things. Right, to give the men a welcome break from the constant survival mindset. Brother, you and I also, like Shackleton, need to be looking for wisdom and guidance. Let's look at just a couple scriptures here. Let's look at turn over to Proverbs 2, since we're in Proverbs 2, verse 6. Before that, let me read to you a scripture, Job 12, verse 13. Write down Job 12, verse 13. It says, "With God are wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his." If you turn to Proverbs 2, 6, where does the wisdom come from that we need to seek? Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Turn back a couple pages in your Bible, Proverbs 4, verse 7, and these are just a few of the scriptures that we could look at on this. Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." It says, "Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." And finally, let's turn back just a few more pages to Proverbs 18, verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. It says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge." As I was putting this sermon together, going back over it, I came across another article that listed six reasons why it's important to pursue knowledge in the Scriptures. And I'll share those with you from this separate article. Six reasons why it's important to pursue knowledge of the Scriptures. The first one is that knowledge gives substance to faith. Knowledge gives substance to faith. We have a lot of faith. We understand things that we can't see, but we believe deeply what's going to happen and what's going to be, that when Christ returns. But the more we study, the more we understand, the more our faith is supported. So point number one, knowledge gives substance to faith. Point number two is that knowledge stabilizes us during times of testing. When we get drugged down, we get bogged down, and things are hard. Coming back, understanding God's word, God's plan for us and God and for all mankind will help us get through the things, get through those trials. And so that point was knowledge stabilizes us during times of testing. Point number three from this article is that knowledge enables us to handle the Word of God accurately. There are a lot of false doctrines out there. And depending on where you look, you can read about a lot of things that are not true. They might sound true, they have partial truths, and you go, maybe that's the case. But true knowledge and understanding God's word from what he says enables us to interpret and to handle the word of God accurately. Point four is that knowledge, and it goes with point three, knowledge equips us to detect and confront error. You see, the more we know, the more truth we understand, the easier it is to listen to something or read something and go, no, that's not right. And be able to come back to your Bible and prove it. So knowledge, brethren, equips us to detect and confront error. The fifth point from this short article said, knowledge makes us confident and consistent in our walk with God. As it talks about, we're not tossed to and fro, you know, on the sea. One day we're single-minded, we're faithful, the other we're double-minded, we're consistent, we follow God, and we are confident in our walk with God. And then point six is that knowledge filters out our fears and superstitions. The more we understand God's word, his way, what his plan is, the more it helps us overcome our fears and superstitions. Okay, point number five, and what I learned from Sir Ernest Shackleton, is that Shackleton wanted people who shared his vision and his enthusiasm for exploration. He was like wanted like-minded people who shared his vision and enthusiasm for exploration, because Shackleton had big dreams. From when he was young, all his life he had big dreams. Well, on one of his early voyages that he was in charge of, he made the mistake of hiring people who did not fit that model that he was looking for, and that was, he was looking for that bold, risk-taking culture of exploration person. Someone who was ready to go and decisive and bold and ready to take on whatever adventure they faced. But he talks about one of the captains that he hired at one point was so indecisive in the face of a fierce storm that he almost lost the ship more than once, because he just couldn't decide on what to do. Talks about in the book, one other team leader that he had became so jittery, he was waiting out off the coast in a boat waiting for Shackleton and his men to return from an overland Arctic trek, that he left them. He left ahead of schedule, leaving Shackleton and his men behind. Now, reason got the best of him, and after a couple days he turned around and went back. But when he left, it talks about he had no intent of coming back. He was afraid he's going to get stuck. Needless to say, if you read the story of Shackleton, and there are a lot of them out there, he never, ever again hired any wishy-washy, I'll use the term, never hired any wishy-washy men to accompany him on his journey. He learned. He learned. He hired men going forward, only those who were eager for adventure, those that weren't afraid of adversity. And he hired men that could be counted on no matter what. Shouldn't that, brethren, be describing you and I as well? Can you be counted on no matter what? See, God also wants people who share
his vision
and his enthusiasm. Right? He doesn't want, I'll use the term again, a bunch of wishy-washy people who can't be counted on when the chips are down. Or who, those that are just going to set in place and spin over a little adversity. Right? He wants people who will look out for each other. He wants bold people. He wants courageous people to follow him who will not quit, who will not stop when times get tough. Speaking of bold, I read a little story. You hear about the schoolboy who brought home his report card to dad? And it was not a good scorecard. It was had lots and lots of bad grades. And his father looks at it and he says, "Son, what do you have to say about this?" The boy looks at his dad and goes, "Well, one thing for sure," he said, "Dad, you can be proud of me. You know I wasn't cheating." Another favorite story that I came across from the Endurance was when one of the men was out for a stroll on the pack ice. And again, it's Mr. Ordsley, but I'll read it to you. It says, Mr. Ordsley had just about returned to camp when an evil, knob-like head burst through the rotting ice just in front of him. He turned naturally and fled, shouting for Mr. Wild to bring his gun. The animal, which was a sea leopard, sprang out of the water and came after him, bounding across the ice with the peculiar rocking horse gait of a seal on land. After only half a dozen steps, the animal had almost caught up with Mr. Ordsley when it unaccountably wheeled around and plunged again into the water. By then, Mr. Ordsley had reached the other side of the floe, and just as he was about to cross back onto safe ice, the sea leopard's head exploded up through the weak ice directly in front of him. The animal, the book says, had actually followed his shadow from under the ice. It made a savage lunge for Mr. Ordsley as he continued to shout for help and to run from his attacker. The animal leapt out of the ice again in pursuit, just as Mr. Wild arrived with his gun. The sea leopard saw him and turned to charge. He fired again and again into the oncoming beast, and when it finally stopped, it was just a few feet away. When they had finally measured it, they found it was 12 feet long and estimated to be 1,100 pounds. That's bold. That's courageous. That's looking out for each other. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And as I mentioned, these scriptures that we're reading about looking out for each other and taking care of each other and loving one another are throughout our Bible. I'm just picking a few of them, but Romans chapter 12, let's read verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 12, "rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." And finally, verse 13, "distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality." See, brethren, the bold in Christ, the people that Christ is looking for, will obey him. The bold in Christ, the ones that will be in God's kingdom, will learn once and for all how to properly treat others. And they'll be enthusiastic about the tasks set before them. Shackleton's men, from the stories we've heard so far, were obviously bold and courageous in the face of adversity. What about us? Point six. And the lessons I learned from Sir Ernest Shackleton is Shackleton liked optimists. He saw them as the most likely team players. So we like optimists. He saw them again, the most likely team players. See, he wanted men who contributed overall to positive thinking. Right? Those, again, with the passion for the life of an explorer and the confidence in the success of their journey. But one thing Mr. Shackleton looked for specifically was a happy person. Shackleton looked for a happy person to be a part of his team. He told his second command, and it's, I read from the book, it says, "Loyalty comes easier to a cheerful person than to one who carries a heavy countenance." As you recall, Shackleton had served in the past with negative and pessimistic people before, and he knew that when times got a little tough, those people were the first ones to start to complain, and the first ones that started sucking the life out of the rest of the crew, right? Bringing the other people down. And he had no place or time for this on his crew. Put that in our terms. Think about yourself. Would you rather be around a positive, upbeat person who makes you feel good? Or one who is always negative? One who's always judgmental? Oh, that's a silly question, isn't it? We all want to be around those people that make us feel good, but we also need to be that person that other people want to be around because we make them feel good. If we think about it, brethren, doesn't it all come back again? To love of our fellow man and a genuine respect for them. See, God expects a lot of us. He expects us to be a light unto the world. And being negative or feeling sorry for ourselves is not doing that. And I know we all fall into that trap at times. But the secret is to do it less and less, and to more and more become that positive force, and to look to the positive in situations. See, I like to be around optimists. A few humorous quotes I found about optimism. This one says, "I'm so optimistic, I'd go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with me." That's pretty true. Another one says, "An optimist believes we live in the best of all possible worlds. A pessimist fears this is true." And finally, remember that the tire is only flat on the bottom. That's a real optimist. But I'm reminded as I think about this, you remember back during the feast for many years, we used to get videos from around the world. And just, they'd talk to these people in Africa and all these remote places. And we saw and heard the stories of the hardships that they endured every day in their quest to serve God. Do you remember some of those stories from the lack of food to the fear for their lives to the lack of good water? We've seen it recently, you know, in some of our church areas. You've seen some of the prayer requests, the incredible religious persecution and discrimination. Right? We've seen those stories about those people in some of those developing countries where they had to walk miles and miles and miles just to get to church. And the list is long of the things that they had to endure. But you know, one thing that I'm often struck by and very humbled by as I've visited some of these people in the past is their outlook on life. Many of you have probably been to some of these areas, and you'll recall you probably have the same stories as some other visitors have, but they report them as being extremely grateful for what they have. Right? They're happy, and they're optimistic about the wonderful future that God has promised them. When was the last time visitors said that about you or I? On traveled a bit, but I've talked to some of the people in some of these other countries that have said they worry about us in the United States. I said, why do you worry about us? I said, we're really blessed. He said, yeah, but what if you don't have electricity for a while, and water, or you have a food shortage? How are you guys going to handle it? That's a good point. We are so blessed, we take so many things for granted. And yet these people who have very, very few physical resources are often known for their great faith. Again, when was the last time people said that about us? How optimistic we were. Probably not as often as we would like. 1 Thessalonians, let's go over there, chapter 4. Therefore, it's verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, therefore encourage one another with these words. Verse 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore encourage one another. Build each other up just as you are in fact doing. Brethren, I think you'll see the instructions to us are pretty clear. We are to be encouragers, right? We are to build each other up. You know, we can't be that person of, hey, you need to build me up. You need to make me feel better. You see, that's what not God, it's not what God has in mind. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Hebrews 3, chapter 13, but exhort, right? It says, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So how to properly encourage or exhort one another, that's a whole other message or several in itself. So if you guys are looking for a message, that would be a good one to put together. My final point today on Sir Ernest Shackleton is that he worked until the whole job was done. If you remember from the story that I told you a couple weeks ago where Shackleton had left his crew and sailed 800 miles in this tiny little 20-foot boat to reach Elephant Island, only to land on the wrong side. And I think I answered the question 2 weeks ago, the reason they didn't just jump in the boat and sail around is that by landing the boat, it wasn't seaworthy anymore. But he sailed 800 miles across a part of the sea that modern ships still avoid because it's so treacherous. He arrived there somehow, only to land on the wrong side. When faced with this problem, though, he didn't moan about it. He didn't complain about it, and we know he didn't give up. Yet what he realized is that the job's not done yet. And he set about, as you recall, on a journey across those mountains, crossing glaciers and mountains to reach civilization. And if you recall, the first people at that whaling station that saw these three men coming down off the mountain described them as more dead than alive. But what did Shackleton do? He didn't rest. He didn't save up his strength. He immediately took on the task of rescuing the men he'd left behind, and he didn't quit. After several successful attempts, he did not quit trying until he had rescued every single man. He didn't even know that they were still alive. You know, I again, I've mentioned it before, but I marvel at the hardships that Shackleton and his men endured over that 16 months trapped in the Arctic. And I'm reminded that they had grit. Right? They had determination. And every single one of them saw their responsibilities through to the end. My analogy is going to be pretty obvious. Brethren, you and I know that we must continue to work until the whole job is done. Right? We can't lose focus. We can't quit. Right? We can't just say it's too much. I can't do this anymore. We have to continue to assume that Christ's return is imminent. That it'll be soon, with the knowledge that we still have work to do. When will Christ return? We don't know. Only God the Father does. We know that. But what we need to remember is that we can study prophecy, we can speculate. It's kind of fun. You know, it gets our minds thinking and wondering about the what ifs. But the most important thing, the crucial part of this, is that we have to spend more time concentrating on preparing ourselves to qualify for God's kingdom. We'll put it another way. What is most important for us? What are our priorities? And once we determine that it is God and His kingdom, then we need to focus our efforts on making ourselves ready when it does happen, because it will happen. Right? We need to keep our focus on our survival at the forefront of our mind, because it is about life and death for us also. Let's turn back to Mark as my last scripture, set of scriptures for the day. Mark 14. We'll spend a little time as we draw to a close here, looking at our ultimate example. Right? We're going to look at Christ, because as our ultimate example, we will see also that He did not quit until the whole job was done. Mark 14, let's pick up the story in verse 53. We understand this is the time where Jesus was condemned to death. Mark 14, starting in verse 53. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. But Peter," verse 54, "followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." Verse 60, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But verse 61, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And verse 62, Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of a witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." Verse 65, "And then someone began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." And we know the rest of the story. Christ saw his job through to the end. And we need to emulate that example. He never wavered from his goal. Well, in conclusion, as I stated last month, the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton and the Endurance is a truly remarkable one. And if you haven't read the story, I encourage you to do so, because you'll be able to glean so much more than what I've been able to cover in these last two sermons. But I think that without a doubt, you will be encouraged from the story, and you will learn so much from what these men had to go through. So let's remember, number one, to do our part to build others up, to be encouragers and not discouragers. Point two, let's remember to be more tolerant of people's quirks and foibles, because we sure want them to be tolerant of ours. Point three, let's remember to let go of the past and to focus on what we need to do to make sure that we are a part of God's kingdom. And point four, we need to be enthusiastic and optimistic about our calling and the chance that we have now, today, to grow in God's grace and knowledge. And finally, let's remember, let each one of us decide once and for all that we will not quit, no matter what. I hope, brethren, that none of you have to ever encounter the hardships equal to or worse than what the crew of the Endurance did. But as you do, you have to deal with the inevitable trial and hardship in your lives, please try to remember some of the lessons from Sir Ernest Shackleton.